When God created this earth on that last day, on the sixth day, we can say he created Adam, and then we can say he created Eve. But what he really created was the family. That's what he created. And you know what? The more I think about the family business, the more I get deep feelings. Because in God's plan of creating this planet, it was about creating a family. And of course, the devil's work in heaven, you know, was to knock out the family. See, even though we are born one at a time, we're born into family. And we've got to get this straight. The salvation, though it's something about an individual, is really about a family. When we get saved, we're in a family. We're not alone. Being a Christian, being a son and daughter of God, is not about the Lone Ranger. It's about family. And I was sitting in church here not long ago, and as I looked out over the congregation, I thought to myself, you know, this church is only 100% of the families that are here. And you know, we say, well, what the church needs is revival and renewal, and it needs reformation, and so it does. But I came to the conclusion that this church ain't going to have revival, renewal, or reformation until we get revival, renewal, and reformation in our home. You see, I think there was a time in which the ideal was that we would go to church to kind of set the template for our home. And now, unfortunately, the devil's attacks is not only he's in our homes, but the church is becoming like our home. And it wasn't meant to be that way. It's turned on its head. You know what I'm saying? I'm committed in the next 40 years of my ministry to talk about the home. Because that's what it is. Now you say, well, I'm rich. Well, I'm famous. Well, I'm smart. Well, I'm just, you know. Now listen, I want to tell you, at the end of the day, this life was about the family. And I heard someone say not long ago, they can't imagine a person laying on their deathbed saying, I wish I spent more time at the office. Because when that time comes, in which we're on a sick bed or on a deathbed or when we're born or whenever it is, it's about the family. You know, a few years ago we had this 9/11, and how awful that was, a terrorism. But I'm convinced that the greatest terrorism of all is the destruction of the home. I got insurance on my house. Maybe you've heard me talk about having termites. When you're in Florida, anybody who is anybody's got termites. Now, I know if you got cooties, you're a nobody. You got cooties, you're a nobody. But if you got termites, you're a somebody. But I got a termite bond on my house. And they come out every month, and they check it out, and they said the other day they wanted to come and look inside. I also can call 911, 911 if I have trouble, you know, real trouble. I can call 911and call out the fire department. In other words, I got my assets protected. I got insurance on my car. You get a car, you get a warranty on it. But really, what am I leading up to? I'm saying, you know, why is it that we've got everything that's replaceable covered except our home? And I read the other day that people are more likely to get a divorce than they are to renege on a mortgage. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do something about this. We've got to do something about it. I used to think, you know, that in the last days, by the way, I think we had these last days as sort of a physical thing, Harvey. You know, I could just imagine them one day capturing me, taking me to the police station, saying, all right, Dick, where's Harvey Corwin? And I'd say, I'll never tell. Do anything. Gladstone can't meet. I'm sorry. We saw it as physical, didn't we? We saw it as physical. But I want to tell you this. We're way into the last days. Way into the last days. The physical part is the last part. The ones whose body he goes to kill are the ones whose minds he didn't already get. The devil's gotten into our minds. He's gotten into our homes. The scripture said in the last days the love of many would wax cold. And that men and women would be lovers of themselves. And when you get that kind of a situation, you can't stay married. You can't stay married. So the first casualty in the last days that we know that things are really bad is that our homes are falling apart. And I know that this business of the Sunday law is serious. The Christian coalition is bad and the church state issue is awful. But I want to tell you, I'm not afraid of any of that stuff. It's what's happening in our homes that's driving me wild. Yeah, we have 4 children and 8 grandchildren and I love my children and they love me. And you know, it's kind of nice to have a daughter call you up. She just turned 41. Call you up. And she used, when she was a teenager, she said, I was the stupidest dad there ever was. Guess who calls me every week to find out how to be a mama? And I haven't changed. Have you changed? I haven't changed. Yeah, it's funny how that perspective changes, isn't it? But you know, one of the things that's really ravaged my family is divorce. And I know what people say. They say, well, you know, Florida's got lemon laws. You buy a car, it's no good. You take it back. And I married a lemon. And I'll take her back in and trade her in again because God wants me to be happy. And you know, you've heard that one, haven't you? You've heard that one. But I want to tell you this. You can trade her in. You can trade him in. And you can live happily ever after. But I want to tell you who isn't going to live happily ever after. And that's the children. Their lives are wrecked. Just wrecked. You may be here as part of that. You're liable to be the damage of those things. Now you'd say, well, Dick, you just make me feel worse. I'm not coming this afternoon. Because I want to come to camp meeting to be juiced up. And now listen, we can't go back and live our lives over again, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to tell you what. You know, to err is human. Not to admit it is dumb. Right? Also, probably, the big mistake wasn't making the mistake. The big mistake is to keep making it. So I think it's time for us, now that we know what's going on, to say, come on now. We got to do something about this. I'm getting a sermon ready called Don't Just Stand There, Do Something. The devil is eating us up. In fact, I've thought sometimes that, you know, you go to graduate school, that's pretty tough. And anyway, we're not getting F's at graduate school level. We're getting F's at kindergarten. We got to go back to the beginning. Hey, we don't need to make it complicated. We just need to make sure that we're implementing the obvious. You can say, well, but what about my past life? Let that be past. What about my future life? Let that be future. It's where we're at now, and that's what we want to talk about. It could be my hope that as we spend these hours together here this week looking onto the Sabbath, because I don't really think I'm going to tell you anything you never heard before. You know, all of us together are smarter than any one of us here. You know that, don't you? We got to understand that. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And, you know, some people, they like to get their own experience. Now, that's all right. That's sort of one on a scale of 1 to 10. I make my own mistakes. Then the people up the line, they'll learn from the experience of others. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, this is where we want to be. What we're going to be talking about is not new or unusual. It's going to be about experience. You know, the Bible is about experience. And so we're going to have to decide now, are we going to learn from the experience of others? Or are we going to get our own experience? Now, we're going to get our own experience, all right. But are we going to be dumb and just keep doing it over and say, well, I'll do that again. I'll try that again. You know what they say insanity is, don't you? You heard that one? It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And the scripture's clear. Whatever you sow, you reap. You just do it this way, this is what you get. Well, I'll do it that way, I'm different. No, we're all the same. I think I'll mention a little later, you know, they have that song they used to sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." No, I'm sorry. Trouble's generic. We all know the same trouble. It's time that we come out in the open and we talk about it. Now, when we talk together, it's not necessary for us to go into all the gruesome details. Sometimes I think, Kathy, and you and I haven't talked about, I haven't had her sign off on what I'm about to say, that, you know, I went to Al-Anon. I'm going to mention Al-Anon. You know, in our Adventist subculture, we try the small group thing. And I'm glad we do. But I don't think we know how to do that very well. See, you can go to a small group, you can say so much that you feel so good, but you just don't want to meet those people no more. You said too much. You go to Al-Anon, you can't say too much. It's a small group where there's a dynamic there. Anyway, I'll get into that. But what we need to do is come together to share experience without going in, without stripping. In other words, it's not necessary that, well, I poked him in the eye and then he pulled my hair. And then I said blankety blank and she said blankety. We don't need to know about that. But the idea that we're going through things together and that we can comfort each other. I used to look for perfect people. Now I look for survivors. I mean, I can remember, Paul, having four children, when my children were babies, I had a sermon I preached called The Ten Commandments for Raising Children. But then when they got about that big, I changed that to 10 suggestions for raising children. You know what that is now? That's 10 questions I have about how to raise children. It was New Year's Eve. And my teenage boy, the youngest, and by the way, you know, when I think of all my children, I think I did the best for the youngest. I gave it all I had. The boy played the trumpet. And he didn't take trumpet lessons. I remember one day he said, "Dad, I want a trumpet." I got my sister's trumpet, gave it to him. The next day he played Amazing Grace. And that boy had it. He had it. And people would just cry to hear him play. And say, "I studied trumpet all the years. I never can get it to sound that way." But anyway, that youngest boy, he was born in Pakistan. And we lived in Washington, D.C. when he was coming up in our teens. Then we lived, we went on to Orlando where we live now. And when I'd preach, he'd play the trumpet and he'd go everywhere with us. And I got him a job at the Florida Living, working out on the grounds. You know, I mean, I didn't say at McDonald's, not there's anything wrong with it. I was in Florida Living, a Christian environment and everything. And he played the trumpet with us. And one day he came home from school, and I had a set of weights. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "You got a set of weights, man. I can't believe my eyes. And you must not have used them." And no, it wasn't the irons. I didn't have a set of irons. I just had the stuff you get at Sears, you know, that plastic stuff with a cement in it, you know, just to. Because, you see, I used to think that you use those weights to get exercise or to, you know, build a little muscle tone. That's not why. Have you ever been to a place like Bally's? You know, these health clubs? The place is loaded with mirrors. I never knew that. But I'll never forget when Dan came home that day, he picked up the weights and he was putting them up. And I saw he looked at himself in the mirror, just in a flash. It was unspoken. He looked at himself in the mirror, and I thought, "Oh, what's that about?" Mm-hmm. Now I know what it's about. Because he worked, his supervisor was a young man, probably 3 or 4 years younger, who was a muscle man. And Dan decided he wanted to get muscles. And then the young man decided, I told him, he said, "If you take steroids, that'll go faster." Yeah. And then we go. Then we go. And anyway, I had confronted him because it got complicated. And I'll go into some things as I go along. And I had done every trick in the book. Any of you here, you don't have to raise your hands, had drugs in your family? I tried every trick in the book to talk him out of that, to trick him out of it, to plead him out, to pray him out, beg him out, whatever it took. It wasn't working. It was New Year's Eve. I was sitting on the back porch. I began to cry like an idiot. And I just couldn't make it anymore. And something came into my mind, or somebody had said, why don't you go to Al-Anon? Have you ever heard of Al-Anon? That's for the families. You know, you've heard of AA or NA, the Narcotics Anonymous or Alcoholics Anonymous. They said, why don't you go to Al-Anon? That's for families that are messed up into that. And by the way, you know, when somebody in a family gets sick, we all get sick. You know that, don't you? You all get sick. In fact, you can catch what they got emotionally. You know that, don't you? In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And so anyway, I just picked up the phone book and I looked up AA, and then they told me where Al-Anon could be called. I called up Al-Anon. I started going to Al-Anon every night. Every night. In fact, I don't know any of you ever been in situations like I was in and you're in there now. I was talking to a couple last night. They're in there now. I said, you got to go to Al-Anon. You got to go to Al-Anon. Because I want to tell you, where it gets so we can't stand it is when we feel we're alone. It's just me. Nobody knows. Nobody could understand what I'm going through. So when you walked into Al-Anon, you know, by the way, now you might say, I'm too spooky to go to Al-Anon. I'd have to cover my face. Hey, they don't know you from Adam. They don't even care. You walk in there, you sit around that table, and about the only thing you have to say is they'll introduce themselves around. They'll say, I'll say, hi, I'm Dick. Hello, Dick. And that's it. That's the end of it. And then they have their little program. I just sat there and cried and cried and cried. But as I cried, I was getting strength back. Because I realized I wasn't alone. And I think the fact that we're here today, now, just because you're here today, listen to this, doesn't mean you're messed up, you know. And I mean, you know, you can look people in the eye after you walk out of this. And because we're learning. But the fact is, we're not alone. What you're going through in your life, I'm going through in mine. You know, some people think if we're the right kind of Christians, we won't have trouble. Jesus, he said, that's not the way it is. He says, in this life, you're going to have trouble, but don't give up. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus doesn't get us necessarily out of trouble. He gets us through the trouble without getting up and getting out and doing something dumb. I don't know who said it originally, but I like it. Someone said, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react. Think about that. You know, even when we think about prayer, what do we usually pray about, the 10% or the 90%? We're usually praying to the 10%. God, change my wife. Lord, if you just change my wife, I wouldn't be so mean to her. And no. But I say, no, pray God, change me. You get a new wife out of that deal. You don't have to trade in your wife. Trade in yourself. Prayer, you know, I appreciate the fact that we're having this emphasis on prayer. There's a promise, no temptation has taken you, no trial, those words are used interchangeably, has taken you, but we've taken all of us. So if you and I think, and I repeat, that what we're going through, nobody's ever been through, no, we're all going through, we've all been there, we've done that. And so the important thing is that we just mitigate the damage. That we can talk to others that have been through. How'd you get through that? You know, this is a problem I'm sure that you've noticed, the family life people, is a lot of times when people start having, and excuse my French, they start having problems, marriage problems, they start hanging around with the losers. Yeah. In other words, when you start praying, having problems in your marriage or with your kids, or don't hang around with the losers. Hang around with those who've been through it, who won it. See, what we're looking for is survivors, not losers. And there's losers. You understand me? You know, there's others that have had wayward children. What about it? You explain to me how God, there was maybe misunderstandings, how God calls all those angels there that day, and he explains it. He makes it clear. He said, there might have been some misunderstanding here, but this is the way it really is. He has a little altar call. At the end of the line, a third of them say, we're out of here. Explain that to me. And then he comes down here in a perfect environment. He starts all over again, and they're both out of there. And you go through Scripture. Now, I'm not saying this to mean that the fact that our children might not have turned out yet, that this is the badge of courage, or this is the role model. But I'm simply saying that it's the way it is. You know, even Mrs. White had a wayward son. You didn't know that? I didn't know that. Edson, 40 years out. The guy that started the work in the South. Now, you know, people will say, well, God's in control. You know, God's got a plan for your life. I don't believe, you may disagree with me, I don't believe it was God's plan for me to have a prodigal son. You know, I hear this expression all the time, God's in control. I say, well, he might be running this ship, but he's not sponsoring everything that's going on board, I'll tell you that. Now, I'm a little careful with it, God's in control. Because there's just lots of stuff that happens to us that it wasn't meant to happen. I wasn't meant to go through that. But I want to tell you, you can't get so far away from God. You can't fall so deep, but His arm can't reach down and pick you up. And that's what the gospel is about. The Old Testament is you can say it's the story of the prodigal Israelites, but really it's the story that God, you just can't get away from Him. He's always near you. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean, well, don't worry about it. You know, have you ever heard that expression, the church is not a rest home for saints, it's a hospital for sinners? Yeah. And that used to really bother me. I used to think if that means if you want to sin, go to church. I think I missed the point on that. You see, the point was hospital. You see, you go to the hospital to get well. You like being sick, don't waste your time going to hospital. Because people go to the hospital and go get well. And so in the same light, the gospel of Jesus is for sinners. But it's for sinners who want out. People are even saying these days, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners. Right. But I don't see him in the adult bookstores and, you know, the adult toys and hanging out in the red light district and all. I don't see that. I see him surrounded by sinners who wanted out. Those who are inside the city and those who are outside, the same kind of people, sinners. But the ones on the inside wanted out. The ones on the outside, they liked it that way. So God is never so far away but that we can't call out and he'll hear our voice. I think the thing that we want to be comforted with as we go through this week is to know that you're not alone and that there's hope for you. And by the end of the week, there's two things. And I would suggest that you do this, please. I mean, you know, you're going to like this. You're going to hear the prayer things. You're going to go through this. You're going to feel so good. But at the end of the line, when this week is over, I hope you'll have written down just two or three things. Don't write down 30 things. By the way, you know, people take notes like crazy sometimes in these things. They get home and you can't read them. Have you ever noticed that? Say, how do I read this? This is, I don't know whether I wrote it this way or upside down or backwards. And so don't take a lot of notes. Just take a few good ones. Take some you can read. And then say at the end of the week, you know, I got 100 points here, but you can't pull off 100 points in your life. But you say, when I go home to my home's going to be different. Well, but how can it be different? The old jerk's not here. No. You're going to be different. I'm going to be different. You hear where I'm coming from? If you'll go home different, your home will be different, no matter what he's like or she's like. Can we do that? So let's just try to get a handle on this. You know, it's interesting, this tremendous attack that the devil's doing on our homes. I was over in Africa one time. I was talking to some new missionaries, and the lady said that before she had come over, there, I think it was Kenya or someplace, she said she'd gone to the wedding of her sister. And she said to her sister, she said, Sarah, she said, how many kids are you and John going to have? And Sarah said, oh, we don't think we're going to reproduce ourselves. She said, I didn't know what to say. She said, when I go home on furlough, I'm going to speak to that. I mean, that's dumb, really. The scripture, listen, marriage was to have children. Now, I know this society doesn't like that idea. You know, don't let me get into a subject that gets people raging here, but you know this abortion thing, you know. You know, I don't think any country would have made a law to kill little children. You know what the abortion thing's about? It's about lust and irresponsible sex. That's what it's about. It enables that. And the little children pay the price for that, see? But anyway, children, you know, pregnancy is kind of seen as a disease, you know. Well, maybe I'm prejudiced. Because did I ever tell you how old I was when I got married? I was a child bride. I was 19. And this is serious. Did you know that Betty and I have our birthday on the same day? We really do, September 16th. And I'll be expecting some cards here from Oregon. We have our birthday on the same day, but we're not the same age. One of us is 1 year older than the other. And you'll never know because she gets mad when I tell people about that. We had our first child. You remember back in those days, you didn't have your child after you'd been married 7 or 8 years. You had it after about 9 months, 12 months. And you didn't have one or two. You had three or four. I'm one of four. She's one of four. Her sisters, all except one, had four. And I can't remember what it was like. And by the way, that's got some advantages. Now, you might be poor if you do it that way. But you also don't see the kid as the child as a problem. You know, oh, man, what am I going to do? I got to get a little money. But it's interesting, too, how people see children as expensive. You know, you can't have too many children. It's too expensive. And, excuse me, I got to go call the Mercedes place here. My car's in the shop. You hear where I'm coming from. You know, I was talking to another young couple, and they weren't married yet, but they were talking about the fact that what about having children in these last days? You know, with all that's going on. I want to tell you, I think we ought to have children in these last days, because you won't take that Mercedes-Benz to heaven with you. I mean, even if you've got a 10% chance of taking your baby to heaven, take that chance, because that's all we take out of here. Should we have children in the last days? Definitely, definitely. Because that's all we get out of here. Would you go along with me on that? You know, we raised our children with great expectations. So did the people in the scripture. I didn't know till I was just reading the other day. We heard about Eli. You know, you always hear about Eli. And, of course, Samson took Eli's place. But just the other day, I discovered that after all these years, Samuel, I'm glad to have these Greek students here with me today. Samuel took Eli's place, but his kids didn't turn out. Did you know that? His kids didn't turn out, and that's why we got Saul out of the deal. Yeah. I used to raise dogs, poodles we raised most of the time, and Dobermans too. And one day I got a telephone call from a lady. She had gotten a dog from us. And she said, you know, Mr. O'Phil, you know, we bought Gigi from you a few years ago, and Gigi was a wonderful dog. We loved her so much. In fact, when she wanted to go outside, she would ring the bell. I thought, man, circus dog. And, you know, isn't that impressive? You got a dog that wants to go outside. I could never housebreak a dog. I mean, the dog wouldn't take me seriously. I remember one time I was talking on the phone, and the dog just came up and wet on my sock right there. I mean, now that's got to be really intentional. I never caught on to that. So this lady said that the dog had rung the bell when she wanted to go out. And she said, well, anyway, Gigi passed away, and we want to know if you have any more. And I said, well, yes. She said, we'd like to come over and get one. And so anyway, then they came over and got Fifi, and she called me about 6 months later. How am I doing on the French language there? Gigi and Fifi and everything. And so she said, Mr. O'Phil, Fifi's just wonderful. And she's kind of taken Gigi's place in our life, and we love her so much. Just a minute, she's ringing the bell. She wants to go outside. Ooh, I thought, circus dog my foot. I said, this is a circus lady. This is the lady that's the circus lady. She knows how to do. You know, I wasn't a circus parent. I wasn't always that good, but I can't ever remember, though, waking up one day saying, I think I want to mess up my kid's life. Could you ever think of doing that? No, we did the best we could at the time. And I raised those dogs, but I don't want to be remembered as a person who raised poodles. Although raising poodles is less risky, you know, those poodles will never leave you, forsake you. And even those Dobermans. Have you ever had a Doberman? Those old things will lay their head on your lap and just, and you just have to say, get down, get down. The dog will do that. Get down. You're just driving me crazy. Now, your kids, though, that can blow up in your face. They can curse you and break your heart, something a dog will never do. But I want to be remembered, not as a guy who raised dogs. But I'm so thankful that God let me share with his creation, procreation, and being parents, no matter how it turns out. But, you know, we get these feelings if it doesn't turn out. Why does this have to happen to us? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you know, I can remember my boy. By the way, you're talking about your boy. You know, he knew I wrote this book, Lord, Keep Your Mansions. I said, Dan, you mind if I do that? He said, Dad, after all I put you through, that's the least I can do. And you know what he said to me one time? You know, my boy and I, in the worst of it, it was never him against me. We never even hardly had words. I mean, I could tell you, this isn't just going to be about my boy and me. But I remember, though, muscle man, good looking, 6'1", man, great old big muscle. By the way, I hate beauty and muscles. And when I see these big muscles and all this, I just cringe. It gives me flashbacks. Anyway, but I remember he'd come in with those big old arms, put his arms around me, give me a squeeze. And in my heart, I wanted to say, don't touch me. If you really loved me, you wouldn't be treating me the way you are. Are you hearing some of the feelings? Don't touch me. Had a guy call me up about a year ago, and he said, Pastor O'Phil, he said, my daughter lives in town, and she's separated from the Lord, and we're going to have some evangelistic meetings here in town, and I wonder, if you have any suggestions as to what I can do to get her to come to these meetings. That sounds so good, so good, so far so good, right? I said, you say, thank you, Jesus, but don't go too fast. And he said, she's out of church. And he said, she's living with a man and they're not married. Then he begins to get tight. And he says, I don't know why she's done this to me. He says, I sent her to the academy and I even bought a carpet for her room. He said, I won't even go see him. He said, now my wife goes and visits them, but I'm not going to go see them. Because if I go visit them, then she'll think I approve of how she's living. But why was he calling? He was calling with a broken-hearted daddy to get his daughter back to Jesus. But you see, you know what I told him? I said, brother, I don't think you can get her back to Jesus until you get reconciled with your daughter. You see, what good would it... See, he was taking it personally. And see, this is one of the big problems we have. Those of us who've been through some of this stuff before, why have you done this to me? We take it personally. And we get angry. Now, maybe you don't. But sometimes I think I even get tired of praying for my kids. You ever get tired of praying for your kids? You know what I'm talking about? I'd like to just get on with my life. You know, things are so mechanized these days. You can be mowing the lawn, doing the washing, baking bread, and washing dishes all at the same time. Just hit those buttons and go out. And what I wish I could do is just say, God, save my children and let me out of here. It's not the way it is. I'm convinced that if we're going to continue to intercede for our children, we've got to keep hurting. You know, when you start working outside and you haven't worked outside for a while, the first thing you get is a blister. And then when you get the blister, then you get a callus. You don't feel it anymore. And that's the danger we have when our children do these things, is that we get calluses. We don't feel it anymore. We accept the unacceptable. We consider normal the abnormal. So just count on it. God's called us, ladies and gentlemen, to be the parents of our children. Well, you now this brings up another thing. You know, they talk about illegitimate children. Well, what about the illegitimate children? There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. Illegitimate sex, maybe, but not illegitimate children. Once you come here, once you get here, no matter how you got here, you're now part of the family of God. And God's going to do everything He can to get us saved. That's got to be worth something. But anyway, let's think a little bit about this anger. You know, there's people have anger. If I were to ask for a question today and say, how many of you got a temper? You know, some people say, well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I say, well, it does say that, but I've never been able to pull that off. Every time I get angry, I sin. And what about that time where Jesus had the righteous indignation? And I say, yeah, I haven't been able to pull that off either. I said, once I get indignant, I stop being righteous. And really, I want to tell you where I'm at. You may disagree with me. At this time of my life, you're probably looking at me and you're saying, boy, you must be way up there because you're looking at my white hair. And you probably think I was born this way, don't you? Have you ever noticed that? That when you see somebody that's old, you think they were born old? Isn't that? Was your grandma ever young? She was born old, wasn't she? No, really. Really, this is something. But, you know, as you go through life and you begin to learn some things, in my life, I consider that anger is unacceptable behavior. Now, I don't throw stuff. I don't cuss. I'll tell some stories later this week when I get angry. I feel it in my stomach. But I consider that when I get angry, I lose the moral high ground and am disqualified to make a meaningful contribution to whatever's going on. However, you know, even if you've got a temper, or you're I think I do have a temper, but I got a long fuse. Some people got a real short fuse. But I want to tell you this, if you haven't tried this out before, is that if you've got anger, because if you've got a bad temper, I want to tell you, I don't need to ask you if it's messed up your life yet. It has. Could it cause you to lose jobs? Makes you living at home kind of hard, huh? Lose friends, and you might have lost a marriage over this. But I want to tell you that I have found that prayer does wonders for anger. When I feel myself getting angry, I just stop whatever's doing and I start praying in my head. And I have found that prayer has the same effect on anger as spraying water does on fire. It puts it out. Now, you know, another thing I've learned. Have you ever heard that expression, a strike when the iron is hot? Have you heard that expression? Don't. Don't. That's the time not to strike. Now, I don't work in ferrous metals. But they tell me, you know, when you're working with metal, you get it really hot and then you bend it, see, because it bends when it's hot, but it stays bent. So when something's cold, you bend it, it'll spring back. But when it's hot, you bend it, it stays bent. This is why you never want to strike when the iron is hot. You know, one of the things that I'm learning, I've been married for 43 years. You're probably trying to figure out how old I am. Are you up in the 80s someplace thinking about that already? You're saying, well, no, as he's married at night and so forth. Anyway, I'm 62. Did you have it right? Anyway, one of the things I'm learning is to say less and less in the home. See, I always felt that I had to put in the last word. You have to strike when the iron is hot. Don't do it. That's when we make a mistake. By the way, let me drop this in here because I don't know. I may be forgetting it. Harvey, I'm studying this whole thing of family. You may think, 62 years old, give up. You know, study geriatrics, man. Don't go back. No. Now's the time to get smart. I'm studying this whole business of family again for what I said on the front end. The family is what it's about. For me to stand up here and preach to a church whose family's in ruins and not speak to family issues, you got to be out of your mind. Yeah. Anyway, I'm learning. Here's what I was going to say. The other day, and that is, let your kids have the last word. Do you ever hear that before? Let your kids have the last word. That sounds like the opposite of everything you've ever heard. No, you see what happens. Now watch this work. If you and I say, this is the way it's going to be, then just that's the last word. In other words, you've said all you're going to say. Now they can argue till the cows come home, but you still aren't going to say anymore. Because see what they try to do? They try to pull you into an argument, and then they take over the agenda, and then you have to negotiate with the rascals. Do you know there's a text in Scripture that says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child? In other words, you see, we as parents and grandparents, we're wrong if we think you can get sense out of a young person, because they ain't got no sense. If you're going to negotiate, you're going to negotiate with that. You don't negotiate with that. And that's why God's given a chain of command that we as parents and grandparents, we can let them have the last word. Just let them go out mumbling. We don't have to apologize and negotiate. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be just raging dictators either. We're supposed to be the kind of parents that Jesus is to us. And he's gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth and all the rest. Anyway, talking about this, not striking when the iron is hot. Watch how this works. Supposing that you're in the car. And it's not just with kids. You can do it with your wife or with your husband, see. And you're driving along let's do it with a wife and husband. Because I see some of this crowd here today could... By the way, you would think when we got older we'd be nicer to each other as husbands and wives. You know it doesn't work that way. This gets me on another subject. But I've seen what we call elderly people in their 70s. I've never heard people meaner to each other and more cutting and more insulting than you hear those people. I want to prepare now to be a nice old man. Kind to my wife. Because you see what happens? What happens is that the pressures that can keep you decent when you get to be older, these are finished. And then we can be what we really wished we could be all along. So prepare now to be nice to your husband or wife. But anyway, supposing you're driving the car. And you do something and the spouse is driving. Excuse me, ladies. Suppose your husband's driving. And he does something dumb. And you go, what are you, crazy? And how many times have I told you not to do that? You're driving me out of my mind, trying to kill me or something. Now, what's he going to do? Is he going to say, I apologize, sweetheart. I love you so much when you talk to me about that. No, he's going to save face. He's going to go for a face save. And he's going to say something like, here we go. Here we go. Now, what would happen when he does that real dumb thing if you don't say anything? Don't strike when the iron is hot, because he's embarrassed. He's going to defend himself. And rather, you wait till the afternoon and you say something like, honey, I'm sure glad the angels were with me this morning. Say, you scared me pretty bad. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, honey, I'll be more careful next time. Yeah, don't strike when the iron is hot. Our anger, and with this I close. You know the fellas in the back row, I wish you could see them. They're holding up fingers. I'm thinking it's an auction. And that I'm buying something. I'm thinking it's an auction and I'm buying something. Anyway, our anger may express itself in our relationship with our grown children. And I think it's important, and I would just like to challenge you here at the end of this first section, that we know that our children may be disappointing us, and that one of the reactions to this disappointment could be anger. And I want to tell you, if we're angry at our children, they know it. Amen. And I don't know that it'll do us much good to pray, God save our children, while we're mad at them at the same time. So maybe we ought not stop praying for our children, but we ought to ask the Lord to forgive us for our attitudes toward them. And we might even have to ask them to forgive us for some of these attitudes. By the way, have you had to ask your grown children to forgive you for stuff you did back in the old days? I remember one time I lined my four kids up against the wall and gave them all a spanking at the same time. I hate myself till the day I drop dead for that. Huh? That was so goofy. But, you know, we need to do that. You know, we cannot confess our children's sins unless we confess our own. If we're calling them to repent, then we got to give them some role model. I believe that in a way, that as I pray for my sons and daughters, that I am standing in the place of God before them. And as such, I would pray, God, create in me a clean heart and wash me and make me clean and forgive me and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that we got to be parents, though, Lord, through the years, it's often hurt so much. We love our grandchildren. Lord, yet sometimes they can do really crazy things, and there might be grandchildren today or children out there that have wandered away or that are in great danger, maybe taking drugs and breaking up homes and all the things that break your heart and ours. So now we hold up before you our children and grandchildren, wherever they're at. We pray that right this moment that the angels of God will push back the powers of darkness that surround them and will talk to their hearts and call them to repentance. And Lord, as we look into our own lives and our own hearts, we see our own anger. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Give us peace. Give us hope. Give us patience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.